Let us turn back to the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 11. And our text this evening is verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now we might expect that an event centered around 30 pieces of silver would be about pirates. In my childhood I used to read books about pirates or watch films about pirates, and they were always trying to increase the amount of silver and of gold that they possessed. They would take to sea in their ships, they would attack other ships, and they would take for themselves such treasure as they could find upon those ships. And usually in those days, the books that I used to read would make a clear distinction between good and evil, and we were left in no doubt that the pirates were the bad persons in the situation, terrorizing others, perhaps even murdering others in order to possess the riches of others and take possession of them. Well, this might seem to be at first sight very different. Where the prophet Zechariah has been proclaiming his message, and he puts it then to the people what estimation they might have of him. And he says, so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. From another point of view, we see when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the temple. And twice he cleansed the temple, didn't he, in Jerusalem. When he entered into the temple and had to clear out all of those people who bought and sold, we realize that the covetousness of piracy had invaded the holy place. The people who should have been there praising God and seeking the Lord had their hearts set on altogether different things. And when we see how it was at the end of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how the scribes and the Pharisees stirred up the people to cry, crucify him, crucify him, we see that the violence of piracy was in their hearts as well. That here in the very place of worship, the very center, as it were, of all that Israel stood for, was covetousness and violence in the holy place. Well, things were not much different in those days of the prophecy of Zechariah. Notwithstanding the wonderful things that God had done, because you remember he had brought the people back from their exile in Babylon, settled them again in their own land, set them to building the temple and restoring the community of Jerusalem and so on. But sad to say, there was among them religion without spirituality. A warning to us to examine our own hearts with respect to the authenticity and genuineness of our service to the Lord. As we turn then to this 30 pieces of silver, we want to look first of all at this subject of visitation. God's visitation of his people. You notice here in the in chapter 10, the preceding chapter there, at verse 3, God is saying, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle." Now, our English word "visited" can have different meanings in different contexts. If we were talking about our social life, our social circumstances, you might say, "I visited my friend the other day." And we would know that you had gone to see your friend to have a time of friendship with them. Now we would be using it in a somewhat different way if we were to say, "Well, the elders went out on their visitation, visiting various people." Well, you know, in that particular context, we would be thinking about spiritual purposes and them going with the authority of Christ to various members of the flock in order to speak to them concerning their spiritual welfare. Well, Zechariah in chapter 10 provides the historical context to this verse about 30 pieces of silver. And it shows to us that most of the Jews, and especially the leaders, were not faithful to God and to his covenant. Now, it does not come out too obviously in translation into English, but the Hebrew word which is here translated "visited" can have that meaning of overseeing and caring for, as when the eldership of the church have a visitation and visit the various members of the flock. But that same word, when there is the addition of "upon," giving us the meaning "visited upon," can be used in the sense of punishing sin. And that is what we find here in chapter 10 and verse 3 of Zechariah. On the one hand, God is visiting in order to oversee and care for his people. On the other hand, God is visiting to punish those who were hypocrites, pretending to be his people, but not truly serving him in any spiritual way. And we see that God was angry with the wicked, and he punished them. And in particular, the civil rulers of the country and the religious rulers, instead of being reliable shepherds to look after the flock, were headstrong and wanton in their selfishness and in their lusts. And so God comes to see what is going on. It reminds us, doesn't it, of those words in Revelation and chapter 1, where the Apostle John sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and we're left in no doubt by those letters to the seven churches that he has come to see what is going on. And it's a solemn reminder to us as we are gathered here this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to see what is going on. He looks not on the outward man, the fact of our presence, but the Lord Jesus Christ looks into our hearts in order to see what is there. This 10th chapter opens with those words of exhortation: "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one, grass in the field. And the rain is often used as a symbol and illustration of God coming in blessing to his people, pouring out of his Spirit. What a day it was there that we read of in Acts in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, as we call it, when all of those folk heard the gospel and so many of them were saved. We know it is the power of the Spirit of God. This year, rain has been very much in the news in our own country. We have had quantities of rain beyond necessity. Well, all Israel's material welfare went back to rain. And drought was a terrible and deadly scourge. But instead of honouring Jehovah the Lord as the giver of rain, the Jews had listened to human interpretations of reality and followed the idols of men that could do nothing. By this, they brought deserved judgment on themselves. Chapter 10 there in verse 2, "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain." I think you can see the parallel with our own nation. We get these human interpretations of reality. Men make for themselves idols of other men or of other things. And to these idols, they give the honour with respect to the things that they have enjoyed. We also seem to be living, do we not, in times when the idols of men are falling. We have seen it with our politicians in connection with the expenses scandal. We have seen it with our police. Our local chief constable has been sacked. We have seen it with celebrities whose lies have been exposed as being not what they appear to be. And so the story goes on. And we can see the relevance of what Zechariah is talking about to our own time. And God is looking on. God comes to visit. Christ comes to see, to punish the wickedness of men, and yet at the same time to be gracious and kind to God's believing people, caring for them and marshalling them. The whole background here is that of the shepherd caring for the sheep. Here were shepherds who did not care for the sheep. But here is God himself who is the shepherd of his people, and he will look after them. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel. They all have the appearance of being the people of God. They all have the claim of being the people of God. But there was this distinction among them, that there were those who had a spiritual understanding of the truth and a spiritual walk with God, while these others were merely the people of God in visible appearance, and they knew not the reality of God's salvation." And the Apostle Paul taught that distinction between Jews who were merely physical descendants of Abraham and those who were spiritual descendants. These merely physical descendants were proud and self-righteous. And the Apostle Paul had been there himself. He thought that he was serving God, by persecuting the church of Christ. He had not the beginnings of an understanding of a spiritual relationship with God. All the while that he was apparently serving God, all the while that he was worshipping in the house of God, it was all an outward thing. There was no reality to it at all. You remember those words of the apostle where he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He's a changed man after he has been converted. And he can speak of himself as the chief of sinners. He saw the truth about himself. He had persecuted the church of God. And now, instead of being proud and self-righteous and self-confident, he could write those words, "By deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." He came to that humility, that penitence, that trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, God came. He visited the Jews at this time of Zechariah. God, who knows all things, could see the difference between those who professed to serve him, but their hearts were set upon the silver and the gold, the idols of men, their own proud and vain confidences, and so on. And he could see those who were his people, those who confessed their sins and sought forgiveness and desired to walk in the ways of the Lord. And if you read later this evening, this 10th chapter of Zechariah, you see verse by verse how God is speaking of blessings to those who put their trust in him. Speaks of victory there in verse 3, security in verse 4, strength in verses 5 and 6, rejoicing in verse 7, increase in verses 8 and 9, deliverance in verses 10 and 11, and service in verse 12. Even though sore judgments would come upon unbelievers, true believers would be blessed. It's a challenge to us, is it not, to examine our hearts, whether we are in the faith, whether your relationship with God is a true and spiritual relationship. Challenges us, doesn't it, to give diligence, to make our calling and election sure. Now, all of this, dear friends, is the background to 30 pieces of silver. And that brings us in the second place to the valuation. For here the prophet says, "Give me my price." Now I wonder how much you are worth. That's a question that the taxman is interested in when you die. Because if you have a sufficient amount of money, he will expect a portion of your estate. He will want to know how much your house is worth. He will want to know how much your car is worth. He will want to know about your bank balances and so on, to see what you are worth. Sad to see it sometimes like that with your relatives, that they would be interested when you die in what you are worth. Because if they are beneficiaries under the will, it will affect how much money they will receive. You know how different it is with respect to those who love you and care about you. And when you die, their estimation will not be one which is financial, but rather they will be looking at all of the loss to them of the fact that you are no longer in this world to be to them what you have been to them. Whether father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, son, or daughter. You see, we can have different estimations of people. And so the prophet puts out this challenge, give me my price. What is your estimation of me as a shepherd among you? Now, these words are prophetic words. And I trust that you realize that in connection with these words, we are also challenged with respect to our estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that pastors and teachers, preachers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are referred to as pastors. The background to that is the work of the shepherd looking after the sheep. You know what happens to the sheep if they do not have a caring and faithful shepherd. They will be scattered by the wolves. They will lack food and they will die. And the picture that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ that he painted of himself is that of the good shepherd, an utterly reliable, caring, loving shepherd. And we are reminded by these words that the hard-heartedness of many would result in the rejection of God's greatest provision of his grace in the good shepherd himself. Give me my price. My friends, what is your estimation of Jesus Christ this evening? Do you consider him to be the most important person in your life? I have to put that to you children here this evening. If the question is put to you, who is the most important person in your life? Perhaps you might say, well, my mum, of course. Or you might say, my dad, of course. But you see, that is not the situation. The most important person in your life must be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. So the question is put to you. Give me my price. What is Jesus Christ worth to you? How important valuations are. Valuations influence our actions and the whole direction of our lives. You remember our Lord's words as they're recorded there in Luke 15 and verse 8 about that woman. And he says, what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Just one of those 10 pieces of silver, so precious that she will diligently seek for that which is lost. A homely illustration reminding us that something precious will be sought for. If you are a believer here this evening, what a meaning it has for you. Because you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching by these things, the urgency and love with which he seeks sinners. Whether it be one sheep of 99, he as the good shepherd will go in search of the sheep. Whether it be one piece of silver out of 10, he will have a diligence, will he not, to seek that which is lost. Whether it be one son out of 2, who as a prodigal goes off and wastes his living, Yet the Savior's eye is upon each one of his own. Yet, when the eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, he was despised and rejected of men. The Apostle John tells us, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Their estimations were all wrong, and with fatal consequences. They despised the blood of the everlasting covenant, and they perished in their sins. What a challenge, dear friends, to our valuations today. For people will pay so much for consumer products, will they not? What sacrifices they will make in order to get on, as we say, in their careers. These various estimations of what is valuable dictate how time is spent, the location in which people live, and the amount of attention that they give to their children, and so on. This matter of valuations has such impact, does it not? And so the question is put to you, not by the preacher, but by the Word of God. In your heart, what wages do you consider are due to the Good Shepherd who brings salvation? Just think for a few moments about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his condescension. The eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, all glorious there in the midst of holy angels, praised and magnified by them, coming into this world of sin in order to save sinners. Think about his privations. The things that he did not have, that we take for granted. Cannot exactly remember what the various cots looked like in which my children slept, but we know that there was no cot for the Lord Jesus Christ of the kind that people buy today in mother care and so on. They laid him in a manger. Think about those temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Think about his prayers, getting up a great while before day and going out and praying. Think about his suffering. So many to be mentioned here this evening. Think about his crucifixion as he died there on the cross under the wrath of God against the sins of others, bearing that guilt, carrying that burden, suffering that pain, caused to cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Such is Christ. And yet how many will come into the house of God and at the offering plate throw in the odd coin? Speak not of the widow's mite, but of those who could give much more, but do not, for they have so little esteem for him whose value is inestimable, for he is altogether lovely. The mention of silver here, "They weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver," immediately alerts us, does it not, that something is wrong. The mention of silver as opposed to gold. For 2,000 years have not altered the inferiority of silver compared to gold as precious metal. But what price, Emmanuel, to you? God with us. What does he mean to your soul? 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave, according to the ancient law of Moses. In Exodus 21:32, we read, "If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." Such was man's estimation of the Saviour of the world. How often we do not know the value of things. You might have read in the newspapers from time to time of people who had some object and they had no idea of the value of it. I dare say you might have done so in your life as I have done, and various things have been thrown out which were much more valuable than you thought. And if you found some odd-shaped candlesticks in your home, you might well throw them out because nobody wants candlesticks these days. But if the candlesticks were made of gold, you would be throwing out a fortune. And on the day of judgment, when impenitent sinners see believers eternally blessed, they will know just how precious the Saviour is who delivers from eternal miseries. But it will be too late. They esteemed him not, but despised him and rejected him. And the Pharisees gave 30 pieces of silver for information that would enable them to find Christ, to murder him, not to believe upon him. And that man Judas, who had spent 3 years or so with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing his life, hearing his teaching, he took it. 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, how privileged we all are here this evening, whether adults or whether children, because we're here hearing of Christ, who is the Saviour of the world, who can bring you into the presence of God, reconciled and received, who bestows the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth. He transforms lives. He gives hope and joy and peace and direction and purpose, and brings safely to the heavenly home. What is your estimation of Christ? What is your valuation of the Saviour this evening? They weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And then God had something further to say. And you read about that in verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, "Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them." And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. We might describe this as the vindication. Cast it unto the potter. For this was an action of deep prophetic significance. We would never have guessed it, but we have no doubt about it, that this reference is to circumstances of our Lord's betrayal. And Matthew in chapter 27, we just look at some of those verses, in Matthew 27, deals with what happened. This is at verse 3 of Matthew 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. In such incidental things, prophecy was fulfilled with regard to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They cast lots for my garment, for example. Pierced with that spear, for example. Things which on the day seemed to be so incidental, a believing person who knew the Scriptures, who had studied the Scriptures, who had a spiritual and spirit-wrought understanding of the Scriptures, would be able to have said, aha, there is that prophecy fulfilled of Zechariah. There is that prophecy fulfilled of Psalm 22, and so on. And understand that God was bringing to pass everything that he had purposed. And so, in connection with these things, as Zechariah, God's shepherd, would be lightly esteemed, so it would be with Christ, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. As the goodly price was 30 pieces of silver with respect to the prophet, so it would be with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the strange providence of God, the sum in both cases would be cast in the house of the Lord and end up in the hands of the potter. The potter's field obtained with that money would become a burial ground. And by these things, God would confirm that he was at work in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, in the work that he was doing, that sinners such as we, 2,000 years after, could look back and say, aha, yes, this is God doing the work that he promised of sending a Savior to save sinners. It interests me, in connection with open-air witness, how frequently people attack the Bible, and they play down the authority of the Bible in connection with other books. But the Bible is the one book in the world that contains specific prophecies of the most detailed kind which have come to pass in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, prophecy is always fulfilled. The evidence is there. And in this particular passage to which we are referring, the mention of the punishment of sin reminds us that judgment will come. But these precious truths concerning the Savior whom God sent in order to save sinners are also demonstrated to be true and utterly reliable. They are given to us exceeding precious promises. Let us take these things to heart and put our trust in Christ. May we be saved through the grace of God, and may we be diligent to speak well of the Saviour to others, to the glory of his name. Amen.